morning. Our reading today is taken from Luke 4, verses 14 to 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God."
Thank you, Ruth. Can we just pray for a few moments? Father God, we do thank you for your word and its power to change individuals, to change communities, and to change us. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through it now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've had some good news this morning. Do you want to hear some more good news? Anybody? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. Well, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." And that, brothers and sisters, is good news. That is what Jesus came to do. It was his mission, it was his aim, it was his mandate, his purpose, and of course his passion. And what he did then, he's doing now today. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus spoke of four things in that mission statement, but let's just focus on one this morning. Jesus said he comes to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Now, if you're watching this on live stream or on YouTube in Wormwood Scrubs or someplace like that, then please don't get overly excited, okay? I'm not about to say that you're coming out anytime soon. What I am going to say is that many, many people are imprisoned in a spiritual sense, or else for various reasons they actually live like a prisoner. And they're the people Jesus is speaking about, whether inside or outside of an establishment. And there's lots of them, even in churches. Even those who believe in Jesus can live like prisoners. I wonder how many of us are in some kind of a prison. The thing about prisoners is that they live in a community, of course, it's called a prison, and Wormwood Scrubs is just one of 123 prisons in England and Wales run by His Majesty's Prison Service. And altogether, there's about 84,000 people incarcerated in prisons, all living together in their respective prison communities. And then there's Collier Row. Does it have a prison as such? Well, not that I know of, but it is a community with lots of prisoners in it with one sort or another. And what's true of Collier Row is true of anywhere else in the country. There may be many prisoners living in your own street. Now, in Jesus' day, life in prison was absolutely horrific by any standard. And so the Bible has a lot to say about prisoners. For example, we read this in the book of Hebrews. It says this: continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. So, what did prisoners back then face? What did they have to contend with? Well, here's a few thoughts about them and their modern-day equivalent living as a prisoner. Firstly, they experienced hunger. There was no chance of 3 square meals a day in a first century prison. Prisoners often had to depend upon the charity of friends and family, or sadly go without, and many did. The prison communities were full of hungry people. And you know, it's incredible to think that some people today are finding it hard to get enough food in this country. High interest rates, high energy prices, and the rising cost of living have left people struggling. In extreme cases, some people during winter time are choosing between heating and eating. It really happens. And consequently, there's over 2,500 food banks across the country, and the number is growing even today. Most of them are hosted by churches in partnership with the wider community. And I guess all of us can play a part in supporting them in one way or another. A few weeks ago, I met a person who has to watch her spending, but she told me there's people worse off than her. So when she goes out shopping, she always puts a few food items in the supermarket's collection point, and then the supermarket tops it up by the value of 20%. You know, and I was really challenged by her generosity despite her own difficulties. It reminded me of that lady called the widow of Zarephath in the Old Testament who fed the prophet Elijah, even though she was hungry herself, and then she got blessed out of her socks. So Ruth and I made a decision, and we now put donations ourselves into this collection point whenever we do a big shop, following her example. But, you know, physical hunger is not the only hunger there is. There's another kind of hunger deep within the human heart. And lots of people have recognized this, including some of the greatest thinkers of all time. Philosophers would agree that people are hungry. You know, they're hungry for love. They're hungry for security. They're hungry for some kind of significance in life. And in their own way, these hungers, these desires, are every bit as natural as physical hunger itself. And just as people can starve to death physically, so we can starve spiritually. And I believe that only Jesus can satisfy these deepest hungers within us. And so as we come to him, as we receive his love, his forgiveness, his acceptance, and discover his plan for our lives, that this need is met. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. So that's the first thing, hunger. Prisoners were hungry, and prisoners were mostly held in chains. It was usual for the Romans to strip a prisoner naked and flog him before imprisoning him, and then he'd be chained up. And there were even rules and regulations about it. Chaining was the big thing in prisons back then. You might know the Apostle Peter was chained to 2 soldiers when he was held for trial by King Herod. And then again, the Apostle Paul and his accomplice Silas were once chained up and also held in stocks in the prison in that place called Philippi. And all the other prisoners in that place were chained up with them. But then we read in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, it says this: about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. And that, you know, says a great deal about how we respond to adversity. And again, the power of praise, worshipping in adversity. In all the difficulties in life, loses chains, our chains and the chains of others. The point is that many people today are in chains, maybe not visible chains, but they're still in chains, not physical chains made of iron, but, you know, as chains of rejection that hold them back in life, chains of guilt that rob them of their freedom, their peace of mind, chains of past abuse that they can't break from. You see, you can be chained to your past. Some years ago, my late father-in-law, Peter, was talking to a lady when he suddenly said to her that the Lord had put a song into his mind. That's a strange thing to say. So he began to sing to her. I'm not sure that David and I will be singing to you anytime soon, but this is what happened with Peter. This was a song. I'm going to wash that man right out of my hair. You know it? It's an old song. And then she said that her late husband had so dominated her life and controlled her that he wouldn't even let her out of the house. And when he died, she was free from the captivity, but not the scar of what had happened. And so Peter was able to pray for her and to set her free to break the chains of the past. You know, it's a strange story, but we need to be open to the Holy Spirit's prompting, even when he says to do strange things. And here's another aspect of prison life. Of course, it's darkness. A long time ago, when I was in my early 20s, and that really was a long time ago, I visited Greece, and I went to Philippi, where Paul and Silas were imprisoned. There's not much left of the city now, although the prison site can be seen. It's something that you go down into. Prisons back then were pretty much underground. So there wasn't much natural light, and electric light and gas light was unheard of. And to make things worse, prisons had these sort of dark inner rooms for the prisoners to be chained in. So how St. Paul came to write much of the New Testament in all that gloom, I don't know, but quite possibly at the time he was under house arrest. So prisons were generally dark places. To live in prison was to live in darkness. And there are many people living in a kind of darkness in Collier Row and beyond. In the Bible, there's many verses about this whole thing about darkness. And so we understand from Scripture, if we study it, that living in darkness is living in ignorance of God. Living in darkness is having a closed mind and a hardened heart. Living in darkness is living under judgment. And living in darkness is actually living under the power of Satan. And so St. Paul wrote these words about it. He said, "Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God." And yet, you know, people grope, as it were, in the dark, as if they're looking for some kind of light to live by. And then Satan says, "I'm coming." And sadly, he's doing rather well in Collier Row. For example, did you know that you can go to a certain business and while you wait to be served, you can have a tarot card reading? And that's not all. A A few weeks ago, I was talking to a man who manages a business in Collieroe, and he told me about somebody who came into his premises. And this man said that he was a fortune teller and asked if he wanted to know the future. The manager said he most definitely didn't want to know the future, and he asked him to leave. He was quite frightened at the whole thing. But I said to him, the important thing is not what the future holds, but who holds the future. That's the key thing. And that's why we come to faith in Jesus Christ. But that's just what's going on out there. That's just the tip of the iceberg. There's a creeping darkness over Collieroe and beyond. It's happening everywhere, even in our schools. The concrete isn't the only problem facing our kids right now. And you know, this is nothing new. The prophet Isaiah, many years ago, once warned people. I'm going to read from the Message translation. This is what he said. When people tell you, try out the fortune tellers, consult the spiritualists, why not tap into the spirit world, get in touch with the dead, tell them, no, we're going to study the scriptures. People who try the other ways get nowhere. Dead end. Frustrated and famished, they try one thing after another. When nothing works out, they get angry, cursing first this God and then that one. Looking this way and that, up and down and sideways and seeing nothing. A blank wall, an empty hole. They end up in the dark with nothing. And then just a few verses later, Isaiah spoke prophetically of Jesus with these memorable words. And you might recognize this from our traditional Christmas readings, but not know the context, which is what I've just said. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of deep darkness. A light has dawned. Darkness, of course, is all that occult stuff. But praise God, Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and the light prevails over darkness. It always does. What is true in the natural realm with light and dark is true in the spiritual realm, and it's certainly true of Jesus. Didn't Jesus say, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You know, when we become Christians, we come out of darkness into his marvelous light, as the Bible tells us. For he, Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And now, in the light of that, our mission to Collieroe is the same as the mission that Jesus gave to St. Paul and he gives to many others. Jesus said, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. Well, so far we've seen how prisoners, past and present, have known hunger and chains and darkness. Prisoners, past and present, have also been tormented. The torture of prisoners was quite common in New Testament times. For example, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus told the story of the unmerciful servant. It ends up with the servant being turned over to the jailers to be tortured. The idea being to make him disclose under torture where his money was, and so to get his debt repaid. And I wonder how many people in Collieroe are experiencing torment of some kind. And there's one form of torment that's actually on the increase, and it's self-inflicted. It's the torment that comes from addiction. And there's addiction to all kinds of things that we might think of. Drugs and alcohol, pornography, food, work. The list seems to go on and on. And addiction ruins lives. The life of the addict and sometimes those close to them. But there is a way out. There's a way out of prison. There's a get out of jail card, you might say, to freedom. I used to have a neighbour who was an alcoholic. He was quite a young man. And he had to admit to himself it was ruining his life. So he did this recovery course at another church in the borough, which was a great help to him. Then in the same church, he did the Alpha course and he became a Christian. Then it was a great joy for me to go to his baptism. And to my knowledge, he's been free ever since. And the interesting thing about his story is that his mother is a Christian and has always prayed for him right through his life. And this man told me that when he was at school, he was given a New Testament from the Gideons. It didn't mean much to him. So he put that New Testament on the shelf in his bedroom and forgot all about it. Then after Jesus turned his life around, set him free, he started reading it. So what an encouragement to all of us who are praying for our children, and an encouragement to those who minister the word of God. Finally, something every type of prisoner has to deal with and needs freedom from, and that is fear. Surprisingly, perhaps, prisoners in New Testament times were not usually in prison for very long. That's either because they were awaiting trial or awaiting execution. Either way, there was much to be anxious about, especially the prospect of dying. That's something that some great men of God in the Bible have had to come to terms with. For some of them, going to prison was a one-way trip. For example, you take John the Baptist. He was arrested and bound by King Herod's men and was imprisoned. And there was to be no release. And John probably knew it. Yeah, he was a very humble man and he knew his ministry had run its course. He sat light with the ministry that God had given him. He felt joy when people went to Jesus instead of him. He knew his ministry was now complete and he was put to the sword in prison, yet obedient unto death. Yet all along, he knew what his destination would be with God in heaven. And similarly, St. Paul knew when his time had come and he faced the future with great courage. And he wrote these words to his young associate minister, Timothy. He wrote, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering." And the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. You know, I wonder how many people can face the future like that. How many are so secure in their identity as Christians, so sure of God's love for them, that they can look death in the eye and not be afraid. And if we can overcome the fear of death, then what else can we overcome? The alternative is to remain captive to fear and to live life without hope. And I suspect that's how it is for so many in Collier Row and elsewhere. Now, all that changes when we accept Jesus as our Saviour and Lord. He can free us from our fears. And when the Son sets us free, we are free indeed. Jesus said he came to set the prisoners free. And, you know, those words present a challenge to all of us here this morning and in Collier Row. Are we living like those in prison in the first century? literally hungry, or hungry for more than the world has to offer, hungry indeed for God himself. Are we chained to the past in some way because of, I don't know, a relationship breakdown or whatever? Do we sense we are in darkness of some kind and uncertain about the future? Does it seem like we're being tortured in some way because of what is going on inside us? Or are we fearful of what the future may hold, and especially fearful of death itself? Well, the answer to all those things is found in Jesus Christ. For those of us who know that we are free, then there's a challenge, and that is to help free others. And when Jesus said that he came to set captives free and all the rest, he did so under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way. So the other response this morning is to say, Lord, I need more of you. I need more of your Holy Spirit. I need more of your love and your wisdom and your compassion to make a difference to all those around who are prisoners and yet don't know it.